So the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We already read the psalm there, Psalm 127. We'll make reference to it, but we won't. I won't be preaching from that passage specifically this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be considering something here today, and that's the aspect of a family. There is a priority when it comes to the family. We have to remember that family is incredibly important. Homes are incredibly important. We look at the way life works. We understand that there's different sizes of things. For instance, even economics. I remember when I first began to study economics when I was in high school, taking microeconomics and then macroeconomics. Complicated matters, but the idea of micro and macro is really a scope. Now, obviously, there's intersecting fields and things like that, but you understand that when it comes to the economy and things like that, there's the broader sense and then there's the specific sense. And anyways, dealing with all those things gets complicated. Now, looking at homes can be a complicated matter, can't they? We have this idea of what home should be like, and when we pursue that kind of thing, when you look at it in real life, it's different. You know, the Instagram home is not the real home. You guys know that? It's amazing to me how many people live their lives and try to make their home like an Instagram world. I feel terrible for you mothers especially. When I say that, what I mean by that is that you can look online and it seems like every mom has got it together. Every single mom's got it together. Their hair is always nice. I by the way, I've been to influencers' house, like multiple like Instagram influencers, which is an incredible position title that people give themselves. But it's amazing that I see the pictures and then I see the house. And I'm like, well, this is two different places. You must have like a staged house and then this one. And anyways, the thing about it is those posts you can put whenever time you want. Whenever, and make things look perfect. And so there's this pursuit, like we have to make things look this way. And it's sad for me because we have such a picture of what the home ought to be like, and that's that we make it a certain way that is rather culturally or maybe accepted by family, that's accepted that way, that picture. And what we're saying here is we need to have a foundation. Now, I had started in preparation for this, I had some stuff I really wanted to talk about. One of them was how to spank your kids. All right? Like, I'm literally, I have a whole how-to. I'm ready for it. We're not going to do that today, or probably online, but we'll do it here at the church. But anyways, addressing those things are important. But the reality is, by the way, I'm against like a random beating of your children, okay? So we're not going to suggest like a violent household. But anyways, we're going to look at what the scripture says on that. But I was thinking, we need to go back further. A lot of this has to do with as I'm evaluating, I'm looking at homes. And by the way, you might be thinking, oh, Pastor, are you talking about my home? Well, maybe. I'm not necessarily thinking yours specifically, but as much as homes in general, that it gets such a pursuit of so many things that are good things, but it's not the right thing. It's not the specific thing that we're supposed to be focused on. Looking at what homes ought to be, the reality is that we're off-based very frequently. We arrive to the wrong conclusions, and we make things the wrong goals. And with this, it's vital that we as believers, and I'm speaking here to believers, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone for salvation, what he's pointing out here is that your life ought to be different. What that means is your home ought to be different. There is an intersection of two big things here. One is that as an individual, you can have the peace of heart, a peace of God that passes all understanding personally. And then your home could be a war zone. And we find that a lot. And so there's an aspect where personally, mentally, spiritually, something is happening. But now there's an aspect where God is saying it needs to be affecting your life. And it starts at what you call your address, your home. When you go into your doors, there ought to be something different. We understand churches should be that way. Sometimes we make the leap from personally to the church. And I understand it. For a believer, a church ought to be a part of your life, no doubt. But before that, you have a home. You might say, well, wait a second, I don't have kids yet. That's okay. Because in your home, maybe it's just you and your spouse. Well, what if you're single? In your home, that's you right now, but it's still your home. And there ought to be a difference. And by the way, I think of many singles that in their life, they want something. They have their goal, their agenda, but they're living out something entirely different. They're entertaining. payment is far different than what the Bible's prescribing, and their goals are different, and their pursuits are different. And it starts really at a single level even before you get married, and this will carry on when you get married. Unfortunately, people have the idea that one day, when they get married, they'll fix their problems. Or married couples, you have the one day when we have kids, then that'll fix our problems. Or married couples with kids, then one day when your kids get out of the house, that'll fix the problems. Or in my case, when the kids are all potty trained, that'll fix our problems. We have all these ideas. But diapers are expensive. People are like, oh, I can't believe you're having a diaper party for that person. Do you have any idea the amount of expenses that are saved to the diaper party? But anyways, we have all these goals in our mind. We have to be centered on what God has for us. Look at this passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you'll notice that this is the Old Testament. This is not just a principle for people only during a certain time. This is a principle God has laid out as far as how things should work. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I noticed during Sunday school and during prayer time, I was talking about 300 miles an hour, so I'm going to try to drop it down to an easy 145. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them and teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Now, really quickly, he has told you something from verse 4 down to verse number 9. This is how your home's supposed to be. And then he's saying, we're looking forward to this land we're going to, which, by the way, we're not venturing through the wilderness to Israel proper, okay? But anyways, that's what they're looking for. So I'm going to give you the New Testament equivalent soon. Look down in verse, they're looking forward to taking the land. It's all prepared, good things there. Verse number 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Notice the caution there. When you get to this place of great prosperity, you can forget something. Proverbs 30 talks about that same idea, the prayer of Agur, the request of Agur is that he wouldn't be rich and he wouldn't be poor. Because a poor person would curse God and the rich person would forget God. This is what he's saying, that when you get this stuff, you wouldn't forget. Now, look down in verse number 12 again, talking about when he was brought out. They were brought out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his names. Two more verses. Verse 14, ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now he's looking, there's a lot. We can get to the how all this works, but they're looking forward to being in that place. Now they're the people, but they're going to be in a place. Now, ultimately, as believers, and the Bible describes the fact that we are looking back on what Christ has done. And in Ephesians chapter number 6, the first four verses, I'll quote it to you. You can turn there if you'd like, but I can start in verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Which is interesting, because he mentions something there that you'll live long on the earth. The promise in the Ten Commandments is that you would live long on the land which the Lord giveth thee. If I say, oh, that promise is only for them, but he relates it to the believers, so that principle is still exactly the same for you, that you may live long on the earth. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture is the idea of a consistent correction. Taking care of, yes, but what he's providing. Now, the goal on this, as I'm looking at this, the goal is not to have a well-behaved household. That's not the goal. that'd be nice. And sometimes that is our goal. And can I tell you something? Oftentimes that's my goal. And I'm wrong if that's my goal, because when I make that my goal and that behavior doesn't act the way I think it should, then my whole world just goes because that's been my goal, and it's been the wrong goal. And so what we're looking at here is the central point, and specifically back to verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." He's going to center on that, colon, here's the thoughts following. So going from there, we're going to look specifically at family or home priorities. Again, if you're a single person, if you're married, if you have children, if your children are grown out of the house, whatever your position may be, your home has to start with verse number 4. This is how it's got to work. And if we establish right priorities, the other stuff will work out the way God's plan is. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. We'll give this to the Lord, and ask that God would do that work in our hearts today. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to hear the singing. Lord, I especially enjoyed the Go Tell It on the Mountain. God, what a proclamation. What a challenge that we proclaim that Jesus Christ is born, that he's died, that he rose, he lives still. God, I'm asking you, Father, that as believers who believe such things, that we would live in light of what we have in Christ. I'm asking that you would do a work in homes to center us to where we ought to be, that we'd have a priority about you. Lord, help us. Father, we need it from you. Holy Spirit, speak to hearts, to every individual here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a specific plan for the people of God to live in a certain way. And there's a centrality on the home that is absolutely vital. There's a centrality that the home ought to maintain, which is in Christ, that's absolutely vital. There's duties for the faith that ought to be communicated, and this ought to be communicated to multiple generations. You'll notice that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's not a lot of reference to the children. In fact, in the passage we read, how many references to the children do we find? One. Yet we make the whole passage all about kids, and we think, okay, this is how I'm going to raise my kids. But the passage only mentions it once. And why? Because he addresses the individual, the homes, and then he addresses the kids, basically whatever the family unit is. What if it's only one child? What if it's multiple children? What if it's no children? Does this not apply to you? No, absolutely not. Because you'll notice that in verse number 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel." So all these people then are told, you need to have a specific focus. How do we biblically and faithfully order our home to accomplish the goal of a godly home that's honoring God? And here's how. Priorities. Biblical priorities. Priority number one, the priority of one God. Now, we live in 2022. Sorry, I had to think about that. 2022. Anyways, as living in 2022, most people don't believe in a lot of gods. I talk to a few people occasionally that do believe in that kind of stuff. For instance, I was talking to a Mexican guy. And talking to this Mexican guy, we were talking about Christianity and things like that. And I was trying to share the gospel with him. And I was thinking, okay, well, he probably comes from a Catholic background. He's from Mexico. Well, I didn't know that apparently in Mexico there's a lot of Spiritist type teachings as well, and they have witch doctors and literally like multiplicity of gods and pantheism and all sorts of stuff. But anyways, so I was talking to a guy. I said, "Well, you know, this all sounds convincing, but I remember seeing a witch doctor in my town do," and he talked about certain miracle type things that the witch doctor did. Kind of scary. And so he's thinking, "Well, I don't know. So which god is real?" I generally don't have an issue with talking to people that believe in a lot of gods. It's a very rare one here in the United States. But throughout history, there has been that. Now, I believe that there's been somewhat of a movement, a way people change the way they think, where really we just don't give things titles of gods, but they surely become gods. The reality is what he wants them to know is that there is one God. You might think, well, that's a struggle for them. That's not a struggle for me. No question that there is one God, but practically speaking, oftentimes we serve a number of gods within our households. When you think about false religions, we understand that gods were, in essence, created, made by people. Perhaps they would form them by their hands. The book of Jeremiah talks about the trees that are cut down and brought in and shapen and tinseled, right? People are like, aha, that's a Christmas tree. That's not a Christmas tree. Unless you're shaping your Christmas tree, like you're forming it and carving it out, because that's what the Bible's talking about, and then laying it over with silver or gold. That's what it means to tinsel. Now, we would just like throw tinsel on there if you do that. I hate tinsel, by the way. Not because I don't like the way it looks. That's neither here nor there. It's a mess. but they would cover it in some kind of metal. That's what it was. It's don't let naysayers, don't let like anti-Christmas people tell you that Christmas trees are, you know, God says specifically on that, because that's not what's happening with a Christmas tree. I can't make a case for a Christmas tree, but that's not speaking against Christmas trees, okay, if that helps. By the way, on one side, do you realize that God beautifies his temple in the Old Testament with the same types of tree, those evergreens that are put in there, the cypress and the fir? They're brought in, so I say we can beautify our homes with that. All right, now, by the way, if you're worshiping the Christmas tree, that's a different story than to burn that thing outside of your house. You never know. People can take things too far. So anyways, the issue here is that with those things, we have things that are brought in, and people will literally make something. They'll draw the eyes, and they'll cut it out, and they'll carve it, maybe even beautifully, or sometimes very not beautiful, stylized in some way, cover it with their metals, and they'll say, aha, this is the God. Now, you and I would think that's kind of silly. That's kind of a weird thing. But what's happening is they would create a God for whatever, in essence, their God was. For instance, there's an issue with crops, and so they would make a god for that issue, for the crops. There's an issue with fertility, so they would make a god for that issue. They would want to live righteous and sinful lives, and so they make a god for that. And so in essence, gods were made for things. We have to remember the God we serve is the God over all, over everything. And so there's one God. What this means is that there's a priority specifically that there's no rivals to God. When we look at this passage here in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, you'll notice in verse number 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now we know he's going to talk about what to do, but you notice he doesn't give specifics about which words. He's going to add specifics about how we treat those words. In fact, the very next one's talking about teaching them diligently to your children, putting them places, your daily schedule. What words is he talking about? Well, that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's a listing of commandments, a number of them being 10. So we understand that the 10 commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is telling them about Exodus chapter 20, about when they got the 10 commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, he reiterates the 10 commandments. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he's saying, hey, these commandments, you hang on to them. Because it's not about the commandments, it's about God. And he's saying, you hang on to what God tells you, and you do that because there's only one God. And so the idea here is this, that every kind of God imaginable would have its own set of commandments. You might say, well, wait a second, didn't we say we don't believe in other gods? What is in competition with the one God? We understand there's one God, but oftentimes we worship just about everything else. We worship work. We worship leisure. We worship money. We worship accommodations. We worship sports. We worship all these things. And upon these altars, we give everything we've got. We'll sacrifice for those things. And he's saying there's one God. You know, with each of those things that you've allowed to be a God in your life, they all come with their own set of commandments, right? For instance, I remember when Little League used to be on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And it used to be a very commonplace thing amongst American Little League that it was not on Wednesday night. And you know why? Because of church. Well, that's not Sunday. Little League had a priority, a non-church thing, that we're not going to play baseball on Wednesdays because people go to church on Wednesdays. And eventually, no longer. Do you realize that there's Little Leagues now that are even playing on Sundays? Sundays, Sunday morning, exactly. I mean, you go to show up on Sunday morning. What used to be, you've got to protect Wednesday night. Now they're saying any day, especially Sunday. You go to a Little League field, and thousands of people will be there to watch five-year-olds hit off a tee, and more, obviously. People are investing into all those things. There are rules, there are commandments with each of those gods. The first four commandments are listed in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 really quick. It says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He's talking about their redemption. He's brought him out. From the house of bondage, you're no longer in that bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse number 8, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. We see another commandment there. Talking about bowing down, serving them, basically idolatry. No idolatry in verse number 8 and 9. Verse number 11 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Verse number 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou, thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Now, this is a broad application, but the point is this. In these verses, we saw the four of the first 10 commandments. You continue on, there's more of them. But there's no question that the priority is one God. How many gods are in your house? Now, to understand this, I want you to look at the second priority, the priority of loving God. In chapter 6, and verse number 4, when he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. In our household, we need to consider something. When we think of one God, is this manifesting as your love then for that God, which is verse number 5? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, here's what he's done. When we're looking at the priority, I want consider that love is going to have some action, some principle, possibly even a measurability to it, that you love God or you don't. Now, I'm not talking about teenage, junior high love. I remember, now this is dating me, but I remember when the Backstreet Boys were a big thing. I don't know what groups are out there right now. So anyways, but I remember in school, all right, I can't remember if it was junior high or high school, but the girls loved the Backstreet Boys. They did. I thought one of those guys, my sister will always joke around, like, that guy looks like an astronaut. His hair looks like a helmet. You know, she said that, not me. But the point is that the girls loved them. They have never met them. They would not remember them. They didn't know them, but they loved them. And they had the posters and the binders. We had the binders still back then, and they would slip pictures and draw hearts around them. And there's all these. They loved them. That's not the love the Bible's talking about. All right, nothing remotely to that. And they would, by the way, when NSYNC or whatever that was at the time, when they were done with that, they were in love with the next group, the next boy band. The other one's forgotten. This love is gone, and just one after another. And by the way, a lot of people get married with that kind of love, and they get married in that kind of love, then the next man comes, the next guy comes along, and they love that one. And it's not as if the other has not existed. Now here's the deal. When it comes to this, there is a requirement, and he knows he's focusing it in to the family, to the home, that you love God. There's a priority of loving God. We tend not to consider love as a priority in regards to decision making. We tend to feel as a priority in our emotional being. For instance, we need to feel a certain way, and so we pursue. We hunt down feelings all the time. For instance, you have certain places. My wife and I, when we went on our honeymoon, we had a place that we went to, and when we went there, we loved the place. It was all inclusive, so we can eat a lot of food, and we tried all of it, and so it was great. We had ice cream every single day, and so at least I, my wife, didn't necessarily every day. She showed some restraint. I ate ice cream every day. In fact, for the first 3 months we were married, I literally had ice cream every single day because I'm a man, and I can. Now, ultimately, man, I still love ice cream. Now, the point is an important one. Okay, the feeling. So when it comes to the feeling, we pursue that. So a little bit later, like, we need to go back every single year and go to this place and have that feeling again. And then, so we went back one time, and we're like, okay, well, you know, now things are getting expensive. I had become a pastor and went from a large salary to one of a couple $100 a week. And so, anyways, we're trying to figure out, we're going to make it happen. We sacrifice so we can go to this place because we like that feeling and what we got there. And so, understand something, that pursuit, that sacrifice, all those things became an emotion that I made a priority. I wanted that. I wanted to feel this way. What is your home prioritized as far as what it loves? What when it comes to the priority of your love, we know that God ought not have any rivals in your home, but we love things that we worship, things that are God's to us. Your priority, perhaps, by the way, to determine your priority, consider your budget, consider your spending, consider your schedule. One big one, consider your conflicts. What conflicts have you had? What are you fighting about in your home or the struggles, maybe even personally, in your life? These are going to show you your priorities, what you love, what gods are in your home. For instance, people with children, is school the priority? Now, I get it. Kids should do well in school. We ought to teach them because they have to do well in the things that they do, right? Whatever you do, do it all. And so one of the things that bothers me is half-hearted efforts into anything. You're going to do it, do it. In fact, we teach our kids, we're going to clean it up, don't sit down. So a lot, because that's the propensity. They'll sit down, start picking up the stuff around them, go slowly. No, you bend down, you reach the stuff, and you walk it over, and you work hard. And even teaching, because we're not going to do a half-hearted effort on anything. But yet, school becomes such a priority that everything is all about your grades. It's about testing well so you can get good into a good college, so you can get a good job, and it's all about that. Perhaps sports. Winning becomes everything. When sports is the priority, it's what's loved in the home, winning is everything, which means you'll sacrifice things you ought not, your priorities for God, so that way you can practice more. You'll get the extra job to play more, to do travel ball, to sacrifice more services, to give up more church, and not giving as we ought to. Perhaps the goal is money. Goal frequently, and I believe the American God is usually that $100 bill. But money means that you work, and then you work, and then you work, and you work, and you give up the things of God for work. Perhaps it's status. You need the stuff. You need to be seen in a certain way. So again, you pursue your schedule. All of it goes around your stuff. Leisure, things become about vacation. Becomes about your man cave. I don't know if anybody has a man cave here, but it becomes about that man cave. That's a sacred place that can't be touched. Maybe it's the she shed, which I didn't even know was a thing until a couple years ago. But the mommy time can't be touched. Here's the thing. That's not the central point. If that then gets affected, world goes out of order. Maybe the goal is perfection. You love perfection. I would call that the Instagram family. Your goal is to look a certain way, to be seen a certain way. You're oftentimes using, employing fear to drive the way you make decisions in your household, driving your children, driving your spouse, to do certain ways, all because of how things are going to look. Then there's the other one, and this is a very common one, the nothing one, where suddenly family priority is no priority at all. And we understand there are important things, but because there's no priority, we have not ordered our life. Hence, nothing is the priority. And here's how you know nothing is your priority, is because your home is crisis-centered. No plan leads to crisis. Here's what's happening. In the lack of management, you're running from one crisis to the next crisis to the next crisis, and that's all your life is about. Can I remind you, perfection, leisure, status, money, sports, school, all those things all have crises, but they're able to overcome those because they have a plan for all those things. The only problem is they've chosen lesser gods. Instead, we go on crisis. I've been at many of these in my life. And I'm not saying that, oh, pastor, never. No, this is what I'm saying. These are temptations for all of us. Home should be built and centered around loving God. Loving God is a decision. So the question is, what do you love? Look at your home. Now, when we consider what the Bible's telling us, he's saying to love God. This is not something mentioned only here. It's repeated over and over and over again. To love would be a decision. You actually have to decide to love. Now, again, this is different from just the emotion. Although emotion should be important. In fact, he tells you, look at verse number 5. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. What's he addressing here? All of you. Which means emotion is a part of it. I find frequently that, especially amongst younger Christians, that love is like, well, we need to remove all emotion out of love. You just do. You ever had people serve you lovingly with no emotion? That can be challenging. You might say, well, I don't get emotional. I guarantee you do. People insult you, get angry. Did you know anger is an emotion? Then you get emotional. And so the point is you put that emotion into God, into loving God. It's a decision. It is accompanied by your emotion, but it has action involved with it. So you cannot simply love in feeling. You cannot simply love in emotion. You cannot only love in action. And you can't choose to do things that you think are love, but all of it needs to be tied in. So we do give everything we've got. In fact, Mark adds a little bit more when Jesus addresses the idea of this. Mark chapter 12, verse 29, the first of all commandments. This is Jesus speaking. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's talking about Deuteronomy 6. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now notice the next one. And with all thy mind and with all thy strength. He adds one more, doesn't he? And so now this is common throughout the scriptures. Like they add these things. The idea is all of you. So this is decisional. This is volitional. You're choosing to love even if you don't feel like it. Now, we're given everything we got. And the home ought to be centered in a desire to pursue the love of God. Ephesians chapter 5, a very famous passage on marriage. To love your wives. I don't feel like it. Well, you're commanded to. Yeah, but she's ungodly. Love her. In fact, the Bible talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. We're in different rooms now. Love her. Well, she hates me. Well, God says to love your enemies. You have to love your spouse. You're supposed to do so. And the example for that is the way that God loves us, and specifically that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so the emotion oftentimes becomes the catalyst that drives how we love things. What we ought to be doing is driven by submission, understanding the character of God, choosing to do those things that would be loving for God in regards to obedience to him, and yes, apply all your emotion, your heart, into that as well. And so that's why it's important that we make a decision to love God in our home. And by the way, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. In verse 6, it says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It's going to be in your heart. So he's saying, this is all in you. So in these things, we don't just learn love by learning how to do things and following them. It is your heart. It's all of you applied to these things, and you can choose those things. For instance, people that say that they cannot choose that have also chosen to have certain hobbies. And those hobbies, they love them. They begin. Why? Well, you made a decision. Well, I just happen to love them. No, you didn't. You'd never done that before. You loved the idea, and you were willing to commit to that, and so you chose to love something. God is not commanding you something that can't be done. We oftentimes feel like it's impossible. No. By his strength, I can do it, right? That's the whole point of what Philippians is telling us. I can do all things through Christ. Like what? Like being content. That's the context of the passage. And likewise, you can love God by the commandment. Number three is the priority of training. Now, when it comes to this, there is a priority in training. The verse that it mentions here, when it talks about, in verse number 7, about diligently teaching to your children, the concept here is within the home, that there is a constant desire that the home be trained. Now, the understanding here is very simple. We understand there's one God, all right? This is brought, we come into salvation. To imagine this part. You enter into salvation. You accept Christ as Savior. Here's the wonderful news. Salvation is freely offered by the great price of Jesus' blood. That when he died, and he was buried, and he rose again for you, he says anybody that would come to him believing would be saved. Calling upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. There's no other way, in fact. And so if you've not been saved, you need to be saved. But we need to come to this conclusion that not only is he one Lord, but there's one way. The Bible makes it very clear when Jesus speaks about it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the one way to God. And so having come to God in salvation, the next part here, we are to love the Lord our God. By the way, we start off with God, then the love. Some people say, well, I don't love God enough to get saved. Possibly, you couldn't love God enough anyways. You have to be saved first. Now, after you have been saved, you have a commandment then to live in a certain way, to pursue the love of God. You're going to do what God wants. But the third part is training. The idea here is this, that many times people have this emotional thing. We get into Christianity and we're like, oh, okay, this is really exciting. This is the best stuff. Perhaps you've even seen this. People jump in, okay, I'm ready. You show up on Sunday, I'm like, this is awesome. I'm going to be here every single Sunday. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I'm wondering how many of you have made that decision and maybe made it multiple times before you started being faithful. Oh, I'm going to be here every single service. I'm going to be here early. I'm going to read that passage again, what Pastor preached. I'm going to study that this week. I'm going to read my Bible through in a year. I'm going to do it. And then you didn't. You didn't. Why? Because what he's illustrating here is a necessity of continuing on. This is not only for your training of the next generation. The idea is that your home ought to be in a consistent mode of training. You may have kids that have moved out. What this means is that your home is still in the mindset of training. Oh yeah, but we're not training kids anymore. So what? In fact, some of you have kids that know more about God than you do. Is there something wrong with that? No. I mean, you should be continuing to learn. But they've learned. They've been blessed in such a way. Oh, well, so now I just need to learn from them. No, your home ought to be trained. If you're the only person in your home, you should be reading the Bible. You ought to be the one pursuing God, loving God, and continue to do so. There's obviously different ways in which we do that. Going to church is a part of it. Congratulations. You succeeded this morning. You came to church, and we learned Bible. You know what I love about Bible preaching? It's God's Word. You know what's really good about that is you're not trusting on, like, well, this is what I've learned in life. I've not learned enough. My perspective has been four entirely different children. And I'm pretty sure if we had a fifth one, it would be very different. Every time we feel like we've succeeded in one, God throws us another one. Ultimately, training is a priority that is done by God. So we ought to maintain what God has. Now, in Proverbs 22, verse 6, the aspect of training even children, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So training, he's pursuing something here, that there's a necessity of training for a future point. So when we think about children, we're not training them so that at this moment you love God more. I want that. But we're talking about that this training then lays them up for the future, the idea of setting them on course. If you fire a gun, you generally don't point and think that it's going to land that way, generally, unless you're just really bad. But you can. You can be messed up. But the point is, if you aim in the right direction, that's where it's going to land. I was playing golf in California, in Ripon, California. It's a tiny little golf course. And the guy I was golfing with was another teenager. And he was a better golfer than me somehow, which makes the story different. But he tried something new. He's going to try setting up his ball at the tee just a little higher than normal. And in fact, it was such a short hole that normally you would just use an iron. If you don't know what an iron is, don't worry about it. But basically, it's not the big, fat, you know, club head. It's just a little flat one. And so anyways, he's going to do, though, just set it up higher so maybe hit it farther. So I'm going to go hide back there. And there's like this metal backstop. And I hit back there. And I was just joking around. Sure enough, he hits it. He hits it too low. So the bottom or the top of the golf club hits the ball. He pops it straight up, and when he pops it straight up, he also continues with his follow-through and hits it again, hits it straight back at me. And so the thing lands right there in front of me, in the fence that was right in front of me. He would have nailed me if I had been standing behind him. But anyways, like, how does this happen? That normally, here's the thing, that's weird, right? That's not a normal thing. Usually you hit the ball and it goes that way, or whatever aim, at least in some general direction. I'm sure it might spin, it might deviate, but it went that way. Here's what God is saying. When it comes to training, with the training, if it's properly set, he'll go the way you've trained him to go. And by the way, if you want to know what he's talking about, you can look at the rest of Proverbs 22. Lays out several things. In verse number 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. The next verse talks about a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth away. The next one talks about in the fear of the Lord. So he's addressing these things. He talks about the next one, the pride of falling. All these things, he's telling them specifically this fear of the Lord. In fact, Proverbs 1 lays it out very clearly when he gives the idea of wisdom. He's saying, I want you to know and I want you to learn wisdom. Unfortunately, we make it about everything else. And he starts off Proverbs 1. Once you understand, if you follow the wisdom I've given you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We train people up in the fear of the Lord. When it comes to the fear of the Lord, you train up somebody in the fear of the Lord, that's going to help iron out a lot of the other details. Your kids are going to grow up to think differently than you. I hate that. I wish my kids thought absolutely everything identical to the way I think. But they don't. In fact, even now, they disagree with me about everything. So, as they disagree, the reality is my goal is that they know the fear of the Lord. In fearing the Lord, then the Lord is the one that centers them. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to this, the central point of the home then is Christ and his word. When it comes to that, all those things that go chaotic, we bring them back to the fear of the Lord. We bring them back to God. We bring them back to Christ. That is the goal. So then in training is simply drawing near. You notice in this passage when he talks about seeking the Lord, when he talks about loving the Lord, he's talking about drawing near to him. there is a pursuit to draw near to God. Now, I can get my kids to draw near to me, but I want my kids to love God more than they love me. I encourage couples frequently, if I've done a wedding or anybody I've counseled on this, you'll hear a statement about marriage, and people will say, well, I think I love my wife too much. Here's the example before you think that's true, that Jesus is the example, and unless you love your wife more than Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, then you don't love your wife too much. It's impossible, right? Because that's the standard. Now, perhaps you made her an idol. That's the difference. That's different. Oftentimes, that's more self-related than it is. The truth is you just love yourself more than your wife, and she just happens to meet that need. But now, when it comes to that, understanding what's vital here is that there's a priority to draw nigh to God, and we're training that way. When we talk about training, I don't want you to just train for just a day where you get to do something. We're literally saying every single step that we're taking is for this purpose, and so we're making it about that. We think about what's happening in our family. We're trying to accomplish these things. If you've ever had kids that drove you nuts, never happens in my family. But with those things, if you're responding in a way that's ungodly, trying to accomplish the right thing, it's because your focus is not the fear of God and the Word of God. It's an outshoot. It's a fruit issue. If you're concerned about the way they make you look, and so you're letting out your frustrations, for instance, you're cursing and you're beating them, or you're verbally berating them or your spouse, the reality is it's not something that, well, like, I'm just trying to do what's right. Your goal should ought to be a breaking because of where you're falling short. And instead, we're wanting to fix the problem. And that goal of the way it's seen before other people or the frustration that is causing you is not something, those sinful things are not something that your kids or spouse is putting in you. That's something that was there. They did not put those things in your heart. They just simply flushed it out. They just revealed it. Can I tell you something? Kids are some of the greatest people for that. They'll flush those things out. They will show you what's in there, and we'll lose our temper. We will act in ways we ought not to. We are overtaken by the fear of man. We're consumed with what people think about us. He's saying, don't worry about those things. It's about God delighting after him. In Proverbs 3:11, the Bible says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. I'm thinking on specific things in my mind. There's been times that I've had to correct my kids, and it's been a consistent correction over and over and over again in like a 10-minute span. And I get weary correcting. All right, we're just trying to get the kid, like, don't stand up on top of the table. I'm almost okay if they would just sit on top of the table. Just don't stand up, you know, just like, I'm willing to give a little bit. I don't want you to die right now. And so anyways, the kid can't hardly walk straight. I'm not going to trust him to jump on top of the table. But we're trying, and so after 10 minutes of weariness, I'm thinking, oh, this is so much. This is so much. Now, what we would do in this passage of Scripture, we emphasize, so here's what needs to happen. We need to discipline them more. That's not the context of the passage. What he's teaching us here is that God will weary us. God will chasten us. He's instructing us. He's training us. And what he says here in that passage, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Now, what he does say there is that his correction, he is constantly course correcting you. Listen, as a Christian, God's working on you. And God is teaching you constantly. You're thinking, this is too hard, God. But he's saying what the reassurance is that God corrects those that he loves. And the way he does so, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Okay, I love my kid, so I'm going to start beating him more. That's not what he's saying. The idea here is that in the delight of your child, that is causing a response of correcting the child. Can you correct the child without delighting him in him? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You're watching a sport, you're watching football or basketball or whatever it is, and they interrupt that. They unplug it somehow. You get upset by that. You're going to correct it. They should be obeying. Okay, I get it. I understand that. But are you correcting them because you delight in them or because they frustrated you? You see, the delight was that they would delight in God. Hence, you're delighting your children to delight in God. Your correction, yes, it's going to be firm and it's going to be consistent, but it's not going to be your frustration. So again, your focus is Christ. Your focus has to be God, the fear of him. And so you're training consistently for that purpose. The goal is to teach wisdom that comes in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and understanding. Discipleship is a constant part of the Christian life, and it ought to be taking place right there in the home. This is where it needs to be taking place. I'll mention one thing. I'm a huge fan of homeschooling. But remember, whether or not your child is homeschooled or not, every family homeschools. Every family homeschools. You're might thinking, oh, wait a second. No, we go to schools or whatever. Here's the deal. You're teaching your kids something. If the way you're teaching them is like, let somebody else handle your problems, you've taught them something, and you taught them something at home. If you're teaching them, and I get there's families, I've seen many families that literally could not survive off the single income. I've seen that for a number of times. Now, in this, you're homeschooling still. You have a responsibility in the teaching and training of your children. You have the primary responsibility. Likewise, your spouse has that responsibility. You notice with children, by the way, think of Timothy. Timothy is a product, or he was invested into by his mom and grandmother. There's no reference about his dad's investment. In fact, very likely Timothy's dad may have not been saved. It's possible he was. I don't know. But the Bible talks about the investment of mom and grandma. You're training your children, contributing to the leading of the family, because the whole goal of the home is Christ. What this means, by the way, is that there's nothing else that should take away from the responsibility of leading that way towards God. If we're so absent from doing what we're supposed to, and maybe even a good thing, for instance, provider should not take the place of priest in your home as far as leading people to the Lord. Protector ought not take the place of prophet in directing your home. You have a responsibility. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Teaching behavior is something that needs to be modeled. We don't pass it off to somebody else. In my family, one of the biggest temptations I have is entertainer. That's what I want. I want to have fun. Yesterday I was thinking, okay, I want to do something. The day off this week, we're going to do something. And my whole goal is this fun thing. I'm not really sure what it is, but we're going to have fun. It's going to be so much fun that day. And we have a blast. I'll tell you something. We enjoy our home being loud. We can communicate. Sometimes we'll hear cries in here, stuff like that. Our house is like 10 times louder than y'all, like any day. And I don't mind. We enjoy the laughter. We enjoy the kids love to play, the wrestle around. They play. We enjoy that kind of stuff. They ought to obey. And it's not okay for the loudness to be in defiance, right? But the point on that one is that I oftentimes will make that pursuit, enjoyment, leisure, whatever those things may be. But the absolute priority ought to be training. There's a priority in our homes. And it's not training for something special one day. It is right now pursuing God. The enemies of the home are multiple. Prosperity is a huge enemy of the home. We know that from this passage in Deuteronomy, don't we? It said when you get to the land and you get food that you didn't make, you get homes that you didn't build, you'll forget me. It's saying if you train, you God, then you're walking close with get those things. Sometimes when that prosperity comes, we just forget all about God. Prosperity is an enemy of the home. Social media, comparison is an enemy of the home. Defeat is a huge enemy of the home. I feel like, oh, it's impossible. You look at this world, everybody's lost. Like, my kids are too old now and they've messed up. There's an evangelist I knew that when his parents got saved, he was an older teenager. He was 15, 16 years old, very rebellious. And so his parents pulled the kids aside. He was the oldest. And he said, the parents said, we've not been living right. We're going to be a godly home. We're going to train you guys up. We want you to fear the Lord. And he told the preacher, said, Rich, he wasn't the preacher at the time, said, Rich, we think it's too late for you. But we're going to love you, and we're going to try to lead you to do right, and we're going to train you up in the way we're supposed to. Well, thankfully, he got saved. He gave his life to the Lord. He's been preaching around the country now. But the point on that is that you might think, okay, well, we're defeated. Listen, you're not defeated. Your kids may be grown, they may be out of the house. You model your home after what God wants. What is the center of your home? Is it Christ? Is the fear of God? What is the center of your home? If that's Christ, then you're going the right way. If it's not, then center back in. Let me encourage you with one last thought, and we'll be done. In the book of 1 John, the Bible talks about confessing your sins. The Lord's really helped me on this one this week. I was praying with some. We have some desires for the Lord to bring a revival. And I'm praying. I see what's going on in the news. Anybody watch the news with great hope? Like, oh, this is wonderful. I've never turned on the news in like years. I'm like, oh, I'm so grateful for all those things that were said on the news today. It's all doom and gloom. all the time. So anyways, we were praying. You know, that burdened me because of, like, we need a revival. Revival and a great many things. But anyways, as we were praying, one of the thoughts was just like, okay, God, I need to know that my heart is right before you if I'm praying. And I want your work to be done. All right, so relay this to your home. You want your work, God's work to be done in your home. And so I said, okay, I'm going to confess, God, I've done this kind of thing, and I've done this kind of thing, and I've said this kind of thing. And then it hit me. If you confess your sin, what's your confession? Is it, oh, okay, well, you know what? I've not done great. I'm saying we're going to line up. This is what God says. When there's a plea, when there's a conviction on somebody, it's you have violated the law in this way when you did this thing. And I realize something. If it's not one of those big statements and bold, then those little sins are kind of like, yeah, this is bad, God. Would you mind removing them really quickly so I can get what I want from you? And as a preacher, I realize something. Those sins are grievous and evil and need to be called out the way they were done. The consequences, what that cost. I want to give that to God and say, God, now with that confession, Lord, would you cleanse my heart so now I can be what I ought to be for your purposes. Not just better. Cleansed, done. But I needed to see the way God saw it. And so when we look at our home, I don't want you to think, you know what, as Christians, we're just going to do better. I'm saying we're talking a revolution in our homes. Our homes are entirely different. This is a great time of year. Don't wait for January 1st. Finish this year strong. The 2022 is the greatest year because the last couple weeks of December, you gave everything. Your home was focused on Him. You were doing your Bible study. You were doing your devotions. You were praying with your spouse. You were leading your children. You're going to church constantly. It's all about Jesus. Finish off strong. Confess it. Not that it needs to be improved. It's that we're wicked and wrong when we weren't. And as you restore this and you return this to what you ought to be, allow God to do the work that's next. Center your home on Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the morning. We're asking your blessing now. Asking that as we go through, Lord, our homes ought to be on you. Lord, I think of the children I raised, Lord, that they wouldn't grow up to make me proud, Lord, but they grow up to give you glory. God, I'm asking for my home, that whether or not my children are in it or not in it, that my home would be centered on you. On your word, on the fear of the Lord. God, I'm asking you, Father, for our church to have homes that are this way. Help us, Lord, to walk godly, righteously, honoring you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. We won't have a come forward invitation at this time, but I encourage you, if there's